We have a wonderful speaker this morning, and he has spoken all over the world. He has spoken in, I don't know, probably three or four different continents, and he's with us today. So actually, I think this would be a great idea. Put your hands together for Stuart Lake. Come on. How many continents have you spoken in? Do you know what a continent is? Four. Four continents. Four. Man, you've just got to do a bit more traveling and you have a full set. Yeah. Over to you.
Oh, sorry, I was counting them as I was going. Oh, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to church today. So it was about the 10th of February, and it was a rather cold and chilly day. And tensions were high as the bride and groom were preparing for their special day. The bride was getting a bit stressed and a bit anxious. Her hair and her makeup was not quite coming together. And unfortunately, it kind of erupted in tears and a bit of a meltdown before the big day happened. The groom was slightly aware, but not fully aware of what was going on, but was a bit anxious that maybe this would send her running and send her in the other direction. And, you know, tears were happening, but the heavens opened and the rain was coming down, and it was rather cold and chilly, about 5 degrees. And so the groom, who was me, went to church in faith, believing that his wife would turn up on the morning, or his wife-to-be, his fiancée. And so I'm at the front waiting for Lapeace to come. I'm waiting and I'm waiting, not knowing if she's going to have decided it's just too cold in this country. I'm going to get back to Burundi. Who knows if she got her passport and she was gone. I just had to wait. Thankfully, the music started. Hallelujah. You know that feeling where you're just like everything, you're just kind of waiting. But finally, the music starts, the beautiful music. And then I see in the distance my wife as she's being, I'm not sure whether she shivered her way down the aisle or whether she was dragged by Elmer and Sherry, who are our pastors. But she came down the aisle kind of shivering her way down. And the service went underway. And as the service went underway, we all know what happens. You come to the vows, don't you? To have and to hold, come on, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. Oh dear, whichever order it is, I don't know. Everyone's only ever looking for to love and to cherish, aren't they? They're like, yes, that's the bit I want. I just leave it. I want to go love and cherish her. So that's the bit that we're all looking for. But you all make vows, and hallelujah, we made vows together on that day. It was a beautiful sunshine the day before. It was beautiful sunshine the day after. Our day was beautiful in its own way, wasn't it? But we shared those vows together. And we have this ring as a reminder of the promise we made to each other that day. That every time we may forget what we've said to each other, that the promise is always here to remind me that I need to love and cherish her in sickness and in health, to have and to hold, whatever the order is. And that's what we're going to be talking about a bit this morning. But we're in the third part of our vision this year. And we've obviously got refresh, rebuild, and we are now in a sense of release. And we're believing for a release of God in this place. We're believing for a release of the Holy Spirit's power, the giftings upon each and every one of us, the service unto God, and hopefully to see more of the prophetic moving in this place, healing, freedom, and a fresh anointing for each and every one of us as we step in to what's new. And so we decided to look through the book of Acts, because that is really a book all about release. If you haven't seen us on our wedding day, that was us. A little bit windswept over there. But the book of Acts, just to give you a bit of an overview, the book of Acts spans about 30 years, and it is written about 60 to 62 AD, when actually Paul was awaiting to appear before Caesar and the Caesar Nero. The overview of the whole book is that it starts with the first kind of six chapters about the witness in Jerusalem, and then the next few chapters, three chapters, about witnessing in Judea and Samaria, and then it talks about the witness to the uttermost parts of the world from basically chapters 9 until the end. And that's the book of Acts, and we know that the writer of Acts was Luke. And he wrote two books. We know that he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and this was his second book. And we know that because in Acts it says, in my first book, which is Luke, I told you, and he was talking to someone, his name was Theophilus. Yeah. That one. I'm glad you chose Barney and not Philophilus. So he was talking to Philophilus, and it was a brother, it was a friend. We don't really know too much about this chap, but what we know is that actually he probably was a believer, because actually his name meant friend of God. It meant God lover. And so he must have had some sort of relationship with him. But we see that Luke addresses this guy in his book in Luke, and he calls him the most excellent philosopher. So he must have been quite an important figure of the day, and actually quite a mover and shaker. But actually, more importantly than anything in this whole book is that Acts is like a bridge. It bridges us from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It bridges us into the book of Romans. Imagine if you didn't have the book of Acts, if you know it at all. It would be very strange going from John straight in to the book of Romans, because you would kind of go, well, how on earth did the church end up in Rome? You wouldn't have an idea. You would have no idea who Paul was, because we learn so much about Paul and his conversion in the book of Acts. And so it's a bridge from the Gospels into the expanding, and it's the story of the expanding and the explosion of the church. And actually, we are the next chapter in Acts. We are the next chapter in all that we do. We carry on the journey of Acts. And so the book is very much an account and a story throughout it all. And we see in verses 1 to 11 the whole passage. And I think we'll probably just read it together now. It says in Acts 1, 1 to 11, the promise of the Holy Spirit. In the first book, I told you, Philophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The ascension of Jesus. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, O God, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord God, that it is here to encourage, to challenge, and to bring life, O God, we pray. May you speak to me in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see very much in the early parts of it, we see that Luke in the first few verses of Acts, verses 1 to 3, Luke is kind of giving a bit of a recap and a bit of a bridge from his previous book, the last chapter in his previous book, Luke. He's given a bridge over and he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the work and the teachings of Jesus. He talks about his suffering, his death, his 40 days appearing to the disciples, the proof that he was alive and well, his teachings of the kingdom. And then finally, he talks about his ascension to sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So he gives a bit of an overview. And as I was reading and kind of pondering this chapter over this week, I've kind of been thinking about three main points. Obviously, a Buckskin preacher is never good without three. So we've gone for three. And those are: wait for the promise of the Father, witness in the power of the Spirit, and walk out the purpose of the Son. Father, Spirit, and Son. Because that is who our God is. He is one God, but he is a triune God. Father, Spirit, Son. Hallelujah. So the first one: wait for the promise of the Father. It says in verse 4, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. In another passage in ESV, it says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. But to wait for the promise of the Father. And that's the bit that I want to pick up on today. Because Jesus didn't command the disciples here. He was commanding them to stay. He was commanding them to not go and do likewise. You know, they must have been itching to get their hands dirty. They must have been itching to carry on the work that Jesus had started. But Jesus told them, wait. Stop. Wait for the power to come upon you. It wasn't a request, but it was a command, like a general telling his soldiers, do not leave, wait. Jesus sometimes commands us to go, but actually sometimes he commands us to wait, doesn't he? He commands us to wait faithfully in our lives each and every time. But he wants us to go, but first and foremost, we must learn to wait on him. It says, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. And we know that that was all about kind of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes all we want to do is go for God, but actually sometimes we need to learn to be still. We need to learn to wait on him. You know, for me, I like to get going. I like to do stuff, and I'm not always the best at being patient and waiting. But actually, if we go in our own strength, we will soon come to an end because we have to learn to wait. And that's what he was telling his guys at this time. I don't know if you've ever seen, I didn't take it off YouTube because of copyright, but I don't know if you've ever seen a video, a test. It's a bit of a psychological test that they do on children to see how long they can wait and how long they can withstand temptation. It's called the marshmallow test. Now, this test, if you've never watched it, go home and Google or go onto YouTube and look up the marshmallow test. It's genius. What they do is they get one child and they put him in a room and there's a plate in front of him, and on that plate is one marshmallow. And what they do is they tell that child, if I'm going to leave the room, and if you wait until I come back, instead of having one marshmallow, I'll give you another and you'll have two. And so that child's looking at that marshmallow as that person leaves, and that child's just like, the child's like twitching. Slowly they start picking up, they're smelling the marshmallow, they're rubbing it against their cheek, and some of them are just, on one of the videos, the child, as she's telling her the instructions, picks up the marshmallows and chucks it in her mouth, just like, I'm going for gold. But like, some of them are like really good. They just like take a little nibble, put it back. And you can see they're twitching. They're just like doing these ones, like, I want this marshmallow. Some of them are like staring this marshmallow down, like it's their biggest enemy in the world. But finally, like, there's a few that have made they've waited and they've lasted the test of time. And the lady comes back and she presents them with two marshmallows. And the great thing is, on the last clip, you just see one boy take both, and he just goes, oh, just rams it in his mouth, and he's got like these chubby cheeks. Like, blah, 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 blah. But the joy on his face that he was able to wait for the prize. He didn't spoil the reward because he waited. And that's so sometimes true of the word of God, and so true of his goodness in our lives. Sometimes we want to get going. We want to have everything, the fullness of God straight away. But actually, sometimes God says, wait. I don't know what in your life God is saying for you to wait for. I don't know if you're in a waiting season right now, but God always has a purpose for the waiting. God always has a reason for the waiting. Maybe it's waiting for a job promotion. Maybe it's waiting for that loved one who doesn't know Jesus to come and know him. Maybe it's actually just waiting for a fresh anointing on God so that you can continue to do what God's called you to do. Whatever we wait for, it's worth the waiting. God is worth the waiting, and his power that he gives and he lavishes upon us is so worth the wait. Just like the marshmallows, the rewards when we wait on the promises of God. You know, sometimes God has promised you something and you're not seeing it for years and years and years. But trust me, the wait is worth it. Because just like that, no matter what we do on our own, if we wait on God, he is faithful to answer. My question to you is, what are you waiting for? What promises have God made to you that you need afresh? Maybe it's a breakthrough. And I wonder this morning, how are you waiting in this season? Are you like one of those children that's getting a little bit itchy and starting to taste the first marshmallow to see if it's any good? Or are you waiting patiently? Or have you just gone, God, I can't wait anymore. I'm going to eat the marshmallow and be done with it. Because what we see in this text is the way in which the disciples wait for God. Actually, it's not quite this text. It's a bit further on. But we see later on the ways in which they wait on God. But what I love about this promise is that it talks about the promise of the Father. You know, when God promises things, we can rest assured that we can wait with eager anticipation. Because whatever God promises, it is good. Hallelujah. We know that we can wait and know that God is reliable, because the Father will never promise something that he cannot fulfill. It also shows us that the promise belongs to all his children, because the Father God loves each and every one of us, and he has promises for each of us. And it shows us that we must be ready to receive it by faith, as he reveals his promise to us. And so we see a few ways in which they waited. First of all, they waited in prayer. And I'm skipping forward a bit, probably eking into Will's sermon. So it's fine, he did it to me last time. We went into the later part. And they waited in prayer. Acts 1 verse 14. And it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his disciples. They waited in prayer. They were not idle. They were not waiting just twiddling their thumbs, but they were actually constant in prayer. That constant means never stopping. It means continuous. It's just never giving up in prayer. And I love the anagram, push. They prayed until something happened. They pushed until God brought his promise upon them, until God lavished the Holy Spirit upon them. They kept on praying and believing that God was able to fulfill what he said he would do. I wonder if we're waiting constantly in prayer for what God has promised. Secondly, we see the disciples waited in preparation. They waited in preparation. They were not sitting down doing nothing. And this is also probably going into Will's sermon. So anyway, but yeah, they were waiting actively. They were not just sitting on their bottoms waiting and being still. No, they were still doing the things that God had called them to do. We see that in, I'm not going to read it all, but in chapter 1, verses 15 to 26, we see the story of how Judas had obviously left the team, as it were, and was no longer a part of the disciples. And so there was a vacancy. So the disciples, amongst them, the apostles, decided to fill that vacancy. They wanted to have a full team. And so they went about it to find a leader to replace Judas. And so they chose to, but finally decided on Matthias to fill the place. Why? Because they believe that actually in the waiting, there is things that we can do in the waiting to ensure that when the promise comes, that actually we're ready to run with it. Sometimes in the waiting on God, we can sit back and be a bit idle, can't we? We can say, God, come on, you can do it. Come on, please, hurry up, God. Please, please, please. But actually, sometimes God in the waiting wants us to be praying, and he wants us to be planning. He wants us to be preparing. He wants us to be just strengthening ourselves in all that we can do so that actually when God's promises is revealed, we are ready for what he wants to do. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." You know, we love this passage and we often say, yes, he who began a good work in you will bring it into completion. And we stop there, don't we? We go, he will bring it into completion, because we don't want to read the next bit, which says, at the day of Jesus Christ. Sometimes God's made us a promise and we might not see it until he returns, but he will bring it into completion. If the promise is not just right now, we may not think that some of our family members have given their lives to Christ, but on the day that Jesus comes back and we see that that promise was made and we see that that person is before the throne of God and Jesus is saying, "Welcome, my child," we'll know that that promise was complete, because God is faithful to his promises. He's faithful to bring into completion that which he said he would do. So I am sure of this, I'm confident of this, that he, the God above it all, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He may do it before, but we'll understand the bigger picture when we meet him face to face. So first of all, they waited for the promise of the Father, and they had already been promised the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. And so they were in this point of waiting for a refreshing, for an empowering from God. And so we go to the next one. There was a witness in the power of the Spirit. So the first one was wait for the promise of the Father. The second one was witness in the power of the Spirit. And we see here the conversation between Jesus and his disciples as they talk about the kingdom of God. And then he replies and he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The power that the church needs is not in the way that it does things. It's not in the pastors. It's not in the congregants. The power that the church needs only comes from the amazing power of the Holy Spirit. I've talked about it before, but that word power, it talks about, it's the word dunamis in the Greek. And it's the word that we get the word dynamite for. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing that each and every one of us can have a dynamite power that we can have access to? And it's not even just access to. This passage talks about being clothed with the power. It talks about putting on the power. It's not just something that we can kind of, I'll just take a little bit. It actually talks about putting it on like we put on a jacket. We clothe ourselves with the power of God. For it says that not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. No matter what we have and what we face, it's the outpouring of God's Spirit which will enable us and empower us to be the people that we're called to be. You know, sometimes I was at conference this week. I was at a conference this week, and I was taking notes. It was an amazing conference. Really enjoyed my time. But I was kind of taking notes, and I realized, like, first day was great. It was a bit of a shorter day. I had managed to take notes, and everything was okay. But as the second day came, I realized just after lunch that my devices were beginning to die. I looked at my iPad, and it said 10%. I was like, oh, goodness. Still got a whole afternoon and an evening. Then I looked at my phone, and it was like 1%. I was like, okay. And I was thinking, okay, great. I'm trying to take notes. I'm trying to kind of make sure I'm receiving from this conference. But the other problem is that my wife has decided to go to another seminar, and I haven't got a clue where she is, and I'm not sure how we're going to get back and all those things. And I realized that I had not, that the previous night, I had not plugged in my devices to be fully charged for the day. My devices were probably only on about half power at the beginning of the day. And so by lunchtime, they were finished. They were like, I'm done. I am tired. Stop writing on me. But sometimes that's us, isn't it? Sometimes we can forget to recharge. We can forget to clothe ourselves with the power and the anointing and the authority that we have in Christ and in the Holy Spirit. And we forget to recharge ourselves for what we're going to face tomorrow. And when tomorrow comes, we step in tomorrow and we're already... you know those mornings where you just wake up and you're tired? And you're just like, God, I'm tired. I'm really tired. I don't even want to get out of bed, particularly when I've just got a brand new baby. You know those mornings where you haven't slept? Well, Matthew slept, but not Claire. So maybe Claire would be tired. But you know those days when you're just like, you get halfway through the day and you're like, God, why am I tired? And he's like, because you didn't welcome me in. You didn't plug into me first thing this morning. You didn't plug into me last night. You didn't recharge your batteries. You didn't have that fresh, this morning you didn't put on that cloak of the Holy Spirit. But I can do it to you now. All we need to say in those moments is, Holy Spirit, come, and he will refresh us, and he will cover us again. I've really gone off my notes, but it's fine. But we know that this is a dunamis power, and this power is so dynamic, it's so amazing that actually the disciples realized that they could not, and Jesus knew that they could not accomplish what he wanted them to accomplish without this empowering. Because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not a luxury, it is an absolute necessity. The ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit is not something that we can think of as just a luxury. It's something that we need. It needs to be something that is a necessity for our day-to-day life in order to do what God's called us to do, in order to accomplish what he's called us to accomplish. We have to daily say, Holy Spirit, come afresh upon me. I know you don't like to hear this, but just like me, we're all leaky taps, aren't we? We're all jars with cracks in it where actually we begin to leak. And if we're not careful, that jar can become empty. And God's ready to say, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will pour my dunamis power upon you, that no matter what you face, no matter what comes your way, that power and that authority and that anointing can see you through. And not only can it see you through, but as we see in the passage, it calls us to be a witness. He says here, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And it carries on, it says, and you will be. It's not, oh, well, if you have the Holy Spirit, you might be. Or it's not kind of like, it would maybe be a good idea to be my witness. No, it says, when the power of God, when the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. Each and every one of us have a privilege of joining the disciples to say that I am a witness of the goodness and the splendor and the power of God. And that word, the witness word there, is actually the word we get our word martyr from. That is the call upon each and every one of us. I mean, that's a great call. I'm encouraging you right now, aren't I? We might not have to be martyred in the flesh, But sometimes we have to be martyred in the physical, in the way that we speak, in the way that we live our lives. Sometimes we have to be martyred in our example to other people. Sometimes we have to stand up for the truth and for the gospel. Sometimes we have to stand up for Jesus when our friends are jeering at us and they're not actually even wanting to hear about it. Sometimes we have to be a witness in challenging times and in challenging situations. Because actually, I know that the Holy Spirit does a whole lot of things, but what we learn from this text is that the Holy Spirit is not there just to kind of be a funny feeling. It says the Holy Spirit is there and you will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit comes upon us so that we may be a witness. And you know, a witness in a court, the judge is never really interested in what a witness maybe has to say, or that the ideas and the opinions. The judge doesn't say to a witness, does he? So what do you think? Let me get counsel with you before I make my decision. No, a witness is there in order just to proclaim and to tell what they saw. You know, in Burundi, I've got my court case, and you guys know about that. But every time I come to court, I come with a tribe of witnesses. Like, I've got so many witnesses, it's crazy that this court case is even happening. And we sometimes, the courts want to hear them, sometimes they don't. But they never ask them what their opinion is, they just ask them the facts. And that is our job today. We are to be witnesses as we carry this Holy Spirit. We are to be a people that carry the truth with us, that carry the anointing of God in everything that we do, that we may be truth bearers. We may be people that are empowered by His Spirit. Where to go? Not only to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is talking about their home place, but it's talking about Judea, which is talking about Basingstoke and the larger area. It's talking about Samaria. Which area does Basingstoke not like so much? Samaria. I don't know. Anyway, an area that's maybe not so popular, Samaria. And then it talks about the ends of the earth. There is no end to the power and the anointing that God can give each and every one of us to be salt and light in this world. He's calling us to be His light and His example wherever we go. My question to you is, are you charged up? This morning, maybe you need to just put back You need God just to put back a cloth over you of His Holy Spirit. You need Him to wash over you, fill up your cup. Maybe you're dry and you're weary and you're thirsty. My God, your God, is the God of a dunamis power. And He's there ready to clothe you again this morning. We're going to have an opportunity today for that, I hope, that we may pray over you. That actually you may have a fresh anointing, a fresh empowering of His Spirit upon you. That whatever you face tomorrow morning, as you face your daily grind, as you wake up this morning and you're maybe just like, tomorrow morning, you're just like, I'm tired. That actually you'll be refreshed by His presence and His power. So we see very much that they waited for the promise of the Father. They witness in the power of the Spirit. I'm going to skip those. And they walk out the purpose. They walk out the purpose to the Son. That's supposed to be of the Son, sorry. They walk out the purpose of the Son. It says, as it carries on, in verse 9, it says, after saying this, He was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see Him. As they strained to see Him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly among them said, Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday He will return from heaven in the same way you saw Him go. The disciples were so focused on Jesus' ascension, which is not a bad thing. It's good to be focused on Jesus. But by the point that Jesus had already gone, He was already at the right hand of the Father. They were still staring up at heaven, kind of expecting Him to come back or expecting something else to happen. And they missed the point that actually God wanted them to get moving. They had received the power of God. They received the promise of God. And now they had to walk out the purpose that the Son had so showed them in his life. They had to walk out the purposes in their daily lives. Jesus has been taken from you, but someday he will return. Why are you standing here? I love that. I love that the angels are kind of like rebuking and a bit of a, you know, when, I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit to me is quite sarcastic. And he kind of just kind of says, mate, you're an idiot. Like, you know, but in like a loving way, like he's kind of very sarcastic with me. And I can see that with this right now. I can see the disciples kind of just gawping at heaven like, oh. And then the angel just kind of appearing and going, guys, what are you doing? Get a move on. You've got the power of God within you. You've been given the promise of the Father. You've been empowered by the power of the Spirit. And now it's your turn to carry on and walk out and walk in the purposes and the plans that Jesus has set before you. That's each and every one of us today. Sometimes today, I don't know about you, but we can just go, God, I don't really know what to do. I don't really know what you want me to do in my workplace. I'm not very good at kind of talking about Jesus. I'm not very good at sharing my faith. I'm not very good at kind of keeping up the prayer life, whatever it is. And we can kind of just kind of wonder, God, it'd be really nice if you came back tomorrow. Like, you know, I've got married now. I've got my kids. Let's go on. You come back. But actually, Jesus says, don't worry about those things. You don't need to know when I'm coming back. But live a life that is worthy. Live a life that is ready for my return. We can celebrate that one day our Savior, the Lord God Almighty, will come riding on a cloud. And that day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. As the team come up, I wonder this morning, how are we doing in that part of the story? Maybe this morning the angel needs to clip you around the head and say, get going. Get going into all that I've got for you. You've already got the cloth, the clothes of power. You've already got the promises of the Father. And you already have seen the work of Jesus at work in your life and in other people's lives. So get going. And that's what we believe that God is calling us to be in this season. That we will see a release of the promise of God in each and every one of our lives. We will see a release of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we will see a release of the purposes and the work of Jesus in each and every one of our lives. It's time for us to say, I have a hope. I have an assurance. I know that one day when Jesus comes back, I will be with him. But I will do everything I can now to do what he's called me to do. And I love the ESV. It says, this same Jesus. I love that phrase. This same Jesus. The same Jesus that came to earth as a baby. The same Jesus who took our sins upon him and died upon a cross. This same Jesus is calling each and every one of us to a fresh anointing and to be his witnesses in the earth today. Why don't we stand together as we worship? You know, I started with a story about my wedding vows and about the promise, the symbol of this ring that God and me and my wife made before God. We made this promise, and this ring reminds us on a daily basis. And no matter what happens, I know that when I look at this, I've made promises to LaPeace. Today, God has made a promise that he will empower you. He will equip you. He will strengthen you for the fight. He will strengthen you for the everyday battle. And he is faithful to his promises. Just as we have to be faithful to the covenant promise we make to our wives, God is faithful, more faithful than any man or woman on earth, to refresh you, to empower you, and to strengthen you for what's ahead. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would come in this place. We ask, Father, that your Spirit may come in power, Lord God. Lord, that we may have a fresh anointing of who you are. Lord, as we wait on you, Lord, we wait for your promises to be revealed. Lord God, we wait for the power of your Spirit. And Lord God, we witness in the power and ultimately we walk out the purpose of the Son, oh God. And Lord, we pray right now, Father, that as we wait on you, Holy Spirit, where there are people that are dry and weary, where there are people that need a refreshing touch from heaven, may your Spirit fall in this place. May we know more of who you are. May you empower us and enable us to be your witnesses, not only here in Buckskin, but in Basingstoke, in the UK, and in the world at large, we pray. Amen.